It's the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. It is also the place where we find some answers for discouragement. Hi there. Welcome to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. We're working our way through the book of Mark, and today we turn our attention back where we left off last week, Mark chapter 9, and those first 13 verses. It's an amazing account of the transfiguration of Jesus and what all happens up on that mountain. And in the midst of it all, Jesus answers your discouragement. And therein lies the hope and encouragement that we find in today's broadcast. Need a bit of encouragement? Stick around. Join us for today's broadcast of Abounding Grace. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
We read that he was transfigured before them, and this is how Luke records it. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they came fully awake, they saw his glory. What a moment. Mark even says, the consequence of this was so great that his clothes were shining absolutely white. They must have had an issue in that day of getting laundry clean. Because he says that no launderer could have ever done this. This was no mistake. This was no guy dumping Clorox on it. Blinding were even his clothes. His clothes. What the disciples woke up to, essentially, was Jesus on fire. His whole appearance changed so that they saw the radiance for a moment and purity of his glory. And even that was only to the capacity that they could handle it, because if it had been full glory, it would have utterly consumed them. But in his humanity, it was given to their capacity. And you remember that when the Old Testament described the glory of God, think of Isaiah. When Isaiah speaks of the glory of God, he is there speaking of that in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled his temple. Remember what all the angels were running around saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And he described that the angels were standing around that glory. It was glory radiation, if you will. Wings were up, wings were down, shielding that glory from escaping lest it consumed anyone. And Isaiah, of course, cries out, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. For a moment here, the radiance is shining. And I think it's helpful to remember what the Bible says about Jesus at this point. Think of these verses that tell us who Jesus is. That he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's what they're struggling with. Not seeing the glory and seeing no power. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the brightness of his glory. John, remember in John 1, says, we beheld his glory. We saw who he was. We saw, we beheld, we gazed upon that glory. We know what he's talking about. In fact, Paul would later write, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is why when Philip asked that question, show us the Father, he could say, what do you mean? Look at me, Philip. You'll see the Father. I am in the Father and the Father in me. Now imagine walking to this site. They're at the height of discouragement. They've not been listening. They've been unable to hear and listen. And all of a sudden, the Lord gives them this gift. Think for a minute that they were able now to have an understanding, a visual, to see him for who he is. What had been so hard for them? He was so ordinary. You know, when he walked on the earth, nobody looked at him and said, there he is. He was a little Jewish man with no outward glory. Isaiah said he didn't even look attractive. There was nothing to him that stood out. And it was so hard for them because whatever they saw him doing didn't seem to bring in the kingdom like they thought it would. And notice that here the glory is, and the glory of the radiance of his person was hidden for a time under the veil of that human nature. And now in the moment of their greatest discouragement in the Gospels, he pulls it back for them, if you will. And they see. They were given a preview of coming attractions. They saw him in the glory of his Father. And he had just said that. Look at the last verse of chapter 8. For whoever's ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. Here he is being shown in the glory of his Father. So you see what he just did for them? He made a claim that he one day would return. And now for a moment, they get to see him in the glory of his Father. Matthew says that when this happened, they fell down. Mark says it too. They fell down on their faces, absolutely scared to death. Remember, John said that in Revelation, what Jesus looks like when he was given that vision, and John described him that his hair was as white as wool, his white as snow, his eyes a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a fire. He was on fire. All of a sudden they see. Now they're scared to death. And I think that's the first thing we have to say this morning, how he lifted them out of discouragement. What did he do for them? In light of failure, and now seeing him for who he is, they're scared. Think about what had just happened. Peter had just rebuked Jesus, and now he sees him for who he is. Think about that. What an awful, scary moment, isn't it? Then he got told right after that when I come back, if you're embarrassed of me, the Father's going to be embarrassed of you. Talk about scared. You ever done something in your life directly against Jesus? You know what it is. It creates a lingering wonder, and you wonder, is he against me? What a powerful message here this morning that the Lord is giving. He speaks peace to them. The one who is the radiance of the glory of God, and what did he just, everything Peter had just done, and the Lord comes now and says, do not be afraid. I'm not against you, Peter. But here's what I love about this morning. It's been rightly said that the path out of the valley appears when you begin to see things differently. The path out of the valley begins to appear when you see things differently. And everything changes when you know what the outcome is going to be. Jesus had just said what? I'm going to die. That was massively discouraging for them, leading them to discouragement, confusing, leading to discouragement. And now for a minute, they see future glory. Do you know what he did for them? This is Jesus doing a Paul Harvey. And now the rest of the story, dear disciples. Let me give it to you for a minute. In other words, he just showed them the end. He just showed them the finality. Mark says that Jesus explained this in connection with the resurrection, didn't he? Don't talk about this till after the resurrection. This was resurrection glory that he was giving them a glimpse of. They needed that. They needed that to strengthen their faith because there was a stumbling block that had absolutely crushed them, and it was the cross. When you know the outcome and you know you're going to win, that's going to give you every encouragement to live, isn't it? I mean, think about that. Isn't that going to pull you right up? How many things do you know the outcome to in this life? You don't know how you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He just gave you the outcome of the most important thing you ever need to know. This is the end. You're going to win. That's what he said. That's what he's showing them. Here's the glory. This is who I am. I'm not against you, number one. And don't fear, I'm showing you the future. I need that. And then he confirms it with two of the greatest witnesses in the Old Testament. All of a sudden, as they're standing there, Moses and Elijah appear. They're talking with Jesus. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? All of a sudden you look up, and all these characters that we've studied in the Old Testament, here they are. Here's two of the most prominent standing right in front of them. Can you imagine the conversation? You know, wouldn't you like to know what they were talking about? Well, I'm going to tell you. But before that, Notice what happens here. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are talking, and here comes Peter. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, you ever interrupted something you shouldn't? This is a bad interruption. This is one that you're probably going to look back in life and say, how stupid was that? And all of a sudden, when you interrupt it, everyone looks at you, what do you want? It's exactly what happened. Verse 6 tells us he didn't even know what to say. And it was the worst kind of interruption. Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, isn't it? Let us make three tabernacles for you and one for Moses, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We'll build you a house. It's been rightly noted that in Israel at this moment, they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. It's that month. And the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles celebrated, everyone would leave their homes and stay in these booths to celebrate and commemorate all those years of wandering. Peter says, here it is. We can get them here and kickstart and get all this glory coming now, man. Let's do it. Can you believe this? Light bulb goes on. Everything we've been waiting for. Elijah has come. Moses has come. Jesus is here. We'll build the tabernacles. Let's get you down here. Let's get the throne up. And you see their confusion because they still don't understand that Elijah had come in John the Baptist and they had killed him. Let's get it started. I'll make booths and you guys can come and we could reclaim Israel and have the glory now and we could set it all up and be done with all this, Jesus. We could be done with all this. Don't you see what's causing the roller coaster of ups and downs in their lives? This is where I'm going with this morning, and this is what I'm hoping you'll take with you this morning. They're missing something. He had been tabernacling among them, but for what reason? What had Peter interrupted? Well, Luke tells us, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The decease is the word for Exodus. They spoke of his Exodus at Jerusalem. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are talking about his death, which is the Exodus, at Jerusalem. This is really remarkable. Think of all you've learned about what happened. And when they were brought out of the land of Egypt, the Exodus, the future glory the disciples are seeing with Moses and Elijah hinges on that death. Oh, that's so important this morning. But it stays concealed in the veil of his humanity until the cross is accomplished. It stays concealed. This is why Jesus, for the first time, wanted it publicly proclaimed that he was the Messiah on the cross. That's what he told the man who asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" First time, yes. Now do you see why they're discouraged? It's precisely because they haven't accepted that about Jesus' life. And they haven't accepted that about their life. And it's at this moment that something happens they'll never forget about. They never did. As Peter is rambling, not knowing what to say, all of a sudden the Shekinah glory shows up. The Spirit is there. The Spirit of glory overshadows, envelops them, and a voice comes out of the cloud, and they heard for the first time in this kind of way, in this kind of moment, the voice of God the Father. What do you think he said? I mean, this is really awesome stuff. They heard the voice of the Father. Peter's jabbing, Peter's talking, and all of a sudden the voice, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. I'm calling you guys to listen carefully to what my Son is saying to you." They're all in discouragement because they weren't listening. Now go back after this to verse 31. What weren't they listening to? If you look at chapter 8, verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes and be killed. And after the 3 days, he will rise again." He spoke that word, it says, clearly. They wouldn't listen to it. People who are under distress, I've learned this, people who are under distress, when they hear something that they don't want to hear, they won't hear it. They won't. That's what's playing out in your society. It doesn't matter how much reason we use in all these discussions. Nobody will listen. The whole time, they haven't understood that the cross is the pathway to glory. So that when the Father said, "Listen to my Son," they were being told, "My Son is telling you that without death, there is no glory. It's suffering, then glory. He has to die, then we'll rise again." So that the discouragement you're feeling in the world, the hatred from the world, the hatred from world leaders, church leaders, all the conflict, it's all in the plan of God. They will kill the Christ. But in that place where it seems to be the greatest defeat will be the greatest victory the world has ever known. For when he says it is finished, he purchases from every tribe and tongue and people and nation a multitude no man can number. You have to understand what you're a part of right now. Too many Christians have not bought into the program. What do I mean by that? All who desire to live godly in this present age will what? Suffer. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. But do you see how uplifting the transfiguration is for them? Future certain for you. You have a glory coming for you. Eyes not seen, nor man heard, nor entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you know what he's prepared for you? Oh, it's just wonderful. And he's already gone ahead of you. And that was the basis by which he said, "I'm leaving my children here in the world, but I pray that they would not be consumed and assaulted and taken, not would be overcome by the evil one, maybe assaulted." But what did he say? "Do not be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm leaving to go prepare a place for you. I'm taking you there. I'm coming back. This is not it. Aren't you glad this is not it? Aren't you glad that this sad mess that we're in is not it?" The disciples were so moved by this that they even used this to encourage you. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." This transfiguration thing was not a myth, you guys, he says. "We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." You got something better now. It's all confirmed. "To which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." In other words, if you want the single deposit of truth, if you want the way out of this mess, he says, hold tight to that word. This is why we have this. This is what our existence, how we understand everything in this life. This is the light. It's confirmed. It's all happened. It's all true. That's what they're telling us. We saw it. This wasn't some fancy story. This is your lamp. And you think, is that my lamp in life? In other words, if I look at my values and what I'm after in this life, is the word really my lamp? Or am I seeking all sorts of other lamps? It's easy to look at all the crap going on in the world and lose heart. All the problems that we're seeing play out. But the Lord has told us it's tribulation. These things have to happen. It's tribulation that is the path to glory. And then you have to deal with that. If you're standing with Jesus in the Bible, if you're standing with Jesus, you have said, "I'm willing to be hated, Jesus, as you were, for your truth." He told you that. If we're going to be stable Christians in this life, we have to listen carefully. Listen, that is such an important statement. If we're going, and I don't think it's brilliant on my part. I just think it's a really important statement. If we're going to be stable Christians in this life, we have to listen carefully. Because the valleys are getting deeper every week. I read an article this past week, and I'll close with this, of the coming Christian collapse. I didn't quite know how to take it. I thought it was a really interesting piece. And the point of the article was, as social conditions change, we are going to see what has been shallow in Christianity come tumbling right down. In other words, the main point is, Christians just aren't grounded today in the truth. He says we're shockingly illiterate as to what the Bible says. And we're not grounded in Christianity and what it teaches. And it's all about feeling good. It's all about emotions. It's not about the truth as it is in Jesus. It's a facade that can't stand up to what's happening. Don't you see it? It can't. It can't stand up to it. That's what led to Peter's discouragement when it came to the garden that he slept with sorrow, because he had a hard time understanding and listening to the truth. And that's why the church is so important. That's why I care about all of you to be grounded in the truth, to love the truth, to grow in the truth. This is your light. That is God's word to you shining every week in the darkness. That's why we do this every week. That's why it's so important to give yourself in your minds to the truth. That's how he holds you. That's how he keeps you. That's how he protects you. That's how he pulls you out of valleys. This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Here's what the Father is saying to you today. Listen to him. Listen to him. And I hope that he's encouraged your hearts. I don't know what you're going through. I know what some of you are going through. My guess is that some of you are hiding what you're going through. Some of you are very discouraged. And I hope that this ministers help to you today. That Jesus is going to win. That Jesus is not against you. Jesus loves you. That he died for you. That he gave himself for you. And he gave you a glimpse in his word today of that glory that is to come. I know that seems so far off, but it's a heartbeat away. Death. And then to be absent from the body is to be present with him. Jesus says, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Isn't that great news? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your encouragement in this dark world. For every week it seems to get worse and worse, and we don't even know how to process it all. Just because of the level of hatred against you and against everything that you stand for. And how this brings such clarity to us that you do answer our discouragement. I mean, if we could only see and have that veil pulled aside today, we would probably think, well, then it would encourage us and lift us up. If we could only have a transfiguration today, and we were just told that the word is confirmed even more to us, that word is so powerful in our lives that when we believe it and hold fast to it and listen to it, it lights our path and pulls us out of discouragement and gives us help in all this darkness. Well, if that's the case, then we have to confess we've been really too shallow in our lives with your word, and we've pursued everything other than the word. So help us this week, Lord, as we go out. Whatever is going to be shown on the news, whatever discouragement comes our way, whatever failure we have in our own struggle against sin, that we would remember this word this morning, that you've answered our discouragement. You've helped us by telling us that you love us, you're not against us, and that the glory of all who believe in Jesus is certain. Thank you for giving us that today. Bless all these people here with that encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that's all the time we've got today. Pastor Chris, though, will be back in just a moment. Stick around.
Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264.
Well, once again, here's Pastor Chris.
If you're enjoying what you're hearing here at Abounding Grace Radio, please stop by our website, agradio.org. We have put together a large list of resources there for you. Not only articles, blog articles, maps to churches, but also you can find all the podcasts and video casts there, categorized for you by date and topic for you to access at your convenience. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Please take time to stop by.
Well, thanks, Chris. And friend, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hey, this is Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We are located in Escondido, California, and would love to have you join us for our worship services on Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. The address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The website is escondidourc.org. Again, this is Chris Gordon inviting you to our Sunday worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. Join us.